Hello, everyone. This is Glenda, and welcome to our blessing on this lovely day, the 22nd of February, which is 2222026. How's that for a secret? There's got to be something about these twos coming in. So many of them right now. Oh, my goodness. Well, anyway, we'll find out what that's all about, I'm sure. And I know some of you are bracing for a very severe winter storm. My love, compassion, sympathy goes out to you because we just finished one a couple of weeks ago. And I know how hard those are, especially when they hit suddenly before we're completely prepared. So you are, just know you are in our blessings, and at least from my perspective, there is great empathy. I've been there almost every year. We have one severe one that gets this far south. The worst one I can remember in decades was in 2020, actually 2021. It knocked out infrastructure across the state, and I think it was pretty bad for Nancy, too. It was pretty bad for just about everyone in Texas. So our hearts go out to you, our prayers go out for you, and we're hanging in there with you. Empathy plus plus. So, and everyone else, it looks like on the general weather report, you're in for a pretty nice day. We're going to hold that loveliness for everyone else. Nancy, how are you today?
I am in a great place. I am happy. I am thrilled to be here today. It's always such a highlight of my week. I'm doing well. I feel good. You know, whatever I'm doing right now is working. So no aches and complaints. Feeling pretty good. So
that's right. Okay.
Yeah.
Me too.
Good.
Me too. You know, sometimes we have these ups and downs, and then we believe so hard in our uptime that we're shocked when it reverses on us. But you know, that has a lot to do with the chapter we're studying right now. We tend to believe in our stories more than we believe in ourselves. And even more than we believe in God, because we come running to our Father saying, help me out of this. I don't deserve this. You got to help me out. And he says, hey, let's just take a minute. What is it that you're believing in so strongly and you need my help for it so strongly? And then, of course, we itemize all the details, and we get help, of course. Ask and you shall receive. He is always there for us. But, you know, things are pretty nice in heaven, and we have to let him know when things are not so nice in our world. Usually the things that are not so nice come from the fact that we're building stories around things that are happening, but they wouldn't really have to be as bad as they are. Now, I'm not short-sheeting anyone around the world who really is in dire and critical need and conditions, because they do exist, and our prayers go out to everyone today who is needing a little stronger assurance that God is in charge, and they will get through it. But we're going to talk about the things today that are really pretty easy to understand. But there's a few little points of wisdom within it that we're going to call out so you can be a little more in charge. The title of our chapter today is The Beat. Beginnings of life and the end of stories. Almost every time we have a new beginning of life, there will also be a story that comes to an end. Sometimes it will happen with such grace and peacefulness. We'll just really have to focus on it to see where that transition takes place. And sometimes there will be a critical mass around it, a critical story that marks the change. So we have these two very different contexts that we live in life. There is the context of life itself. And this is where you were born. This is the context your soul was in as it transitioned by the grace of God into your life. It was graceful. It was easy. And let's just compare it to, let's get out of the human world for just a moment and compare it to nature. In nature, let's just say we're going to plant a garden, and we put a little pumpkin seed in the ground. Well, that pumpkin seed probably doesn't feel anything. It just goes into the soil, and after it rains, it swells a little bit and presses against the soil, and the temperatures fluctuate, and that little cell. That little seed begins to germinate, and it's going to press against the outer layer protecting the core of the seed, and eventually it will put forth a little tiny leaf that's on a little tiny stem, and it will push out of the soil. But now, at that point, a lot of things could happen. It could go without rain, or it could flood. The temperatures could drop to below freezing, or they could come forth and cause that little seed to really sprout up and grow 2 or 3 inches. There's a lot of conditions that begin to affect that little seedling, and it will respond to all of these conditions and just keep on doing what it was programmed to be. But it will, at some point in the not too distant future, few days, a week or so, the one who planted it's going to come by and make a comment. Oh, my pumpkin is coming up. And the sun is going to be shining bright. And that little pumpkin is going to reflect back on itself and think, oh, I'm coming to life. I'm alive. Wow. Ooh, I can't wait. All right. That's when its little story begins. And who knows what will be in its little story? Who knows what the farmer will say? Who knows what how the pumpkin will respond? It's all about cause and effect that's going to happen now. It's cause and effect of sunlight, the rain, and let's hope the cultivator doesn't pull up the little seedling, but it could. And see, we're moving into the realm where there are not only cause and effect, but there are consequences depending on the soil, depending on whether it's fertilized, or a lot of little things that could happen. There are consequences to how many pumpkins it will produce, how big they will be. Will they be sweet? Will they be yummy? All of these things that are part of the story. Now, I'm not assigning mental computation to that little pumpkin, but actually its body does respond, and it grows according to sunlight and moisture, nutrients, and cultivation, well, to keep it weed-free and so forth. and maybe even the farmer talking to it and thanking it. I don't claim to know what mental capacity that little pumpkin has, but it definitely responds. And in that response, there are sequences of action. Like, you know, it will first come with one little leaf, and then two, and four, and six, and the shoot will come up, and branches will spread out, and it's a full-scale pumpkin plant getting ready to bloom. And when it blooms, okay, we need another player in this act. We need something to pollinate those blooms so that they can produce little pumpkin seeds. So the story expands and expands more until one day the farmer walks by and he sees little tiny baby pumpkins on the limb. And he says, oh, good. We're going to have a good crop this year. Now, what I've been painting for you is a little picture of consequences. And these consequences emerge from the general and broader field of life, because life has many provisions to perpetuate itself. Life is actually what you emerge from. And one of the things that makes we humans a great deal different from other life forms is we begin to reflect upon what's happening to us. And we tend to accept or reject those reflectances. Like we like it or we don't like it. And what comes next? And how did I get into this situation? So we think about it. We put our thoughts into the mixture. And what do I need to do now? Okay. So that's where the story comes about. And we give a lot of credibility to our stories. We attribute them with the skill we have in avoiding danger and cultivating benefits. So we have strategies about how to move through life, getting the best, avoiding the worst, and so on. And we build stories around that. And one of the, well, I'm going to list a few reasons why we do this. One is to predict future consequences, because we've told ourselves, well, if this, that, or the other happened to get me where I am now, then a little more of that will get me down the road. Or we could remember when some challenging things or maybe negative things came to bear on us, and we would think about, okay, how do I avoid that? I don't want to avoid that. And then we can congratulate ourselves on how good we did and how much we accomplished. So that's now part of the story. This is all about our skill in living that's developing into a more complex and nutritive understanding that'll take us to the next stage of life. But inevitably our stories get old, because when we move to another stage of life, it's not the same. We might start making mistakes, or the old things just may not work. So we have to get back to living. I'm sure you have had sometimes in life when you just plain got tired of everything. You know, you didn't like your job. You loved your friends, but you're kind of tired of doing the same things every Saturday, every weekend, going on the vacations together. You just wanted a break. And what did you do? You got back to living. It doesn't really matter how you did it. Maybe for you it was walking, exercise, meditation, just doing something different, maybe taking the family on a trip, going to a museum, writing poetry that you've always wanted to write and never did before. You just got back to living because the story wasn't bracing you up for enjoying life or handling life. In fact, it might have had some complications that were built into it, and you surely didn't want to get back into those. There might have been some consequences that you didn't like, and you didn't know how to handle them. You definitely didn't want to repeat them. So you drop the story, you get back to living. This cycle goes on repeatedly the whole of your life. And part of the skill in living through these cycles is knowing when a story's just not working for you. And how you get back to living, in fact, you got to know that just living is your, it's your multivitamin. It's what you need. You know, I'm trying to remember some of the old vitamin commercials, but they're just not coming to mind right now. But the analogy is something I'm sure you understand. So that's basically what this chapter is about. But there's also some passages of great wisdom within it. We're going to touch on those passages of wisdom as Nancy reads. We're going to do this in three parts because it's a long chapter and it's very deserving of study in depth, because now this is where, you know, there's been so much revelation, so much wisdom revealed in this chapter, but some of it, it may be we're not ready for, or some of it we think, well, I'll understand that when I get to heaven. But now this is what you're going to relate to. This is everyday life and wisdom and everyday experience as it happens. Because really, the greatest reason and purpose of stories is to become a container for experience. You have your experiences, and they're personal. Sometimes they're intimately personal, and you don't really know how to convey that experience you had. So you build a story around it. And that story is something maybe you'll pass on to your grandkids and say, you know, when I was in my 20s, this is what happened to me, and this is what I learned. Very, very valid reason. Or you could I learned not to do that. That's another valid reason. But they're containers of experience, and we use them for that. And some of our experiences are timeless, but others of our experience are, well, the kind of things that our grandkids just cringe at the thought of hearing it again for the 25th time. And I remember as my late husband was getting older, into his late 70s and early 80s, he would forget that I had the same experience as he did. And he would tell it to me as if it was something new that he would have to tell me all over again, or I would never understand. Okay. The age group that most relies upon stories are our youngsters, because our youngsters are building the story of their life, and they want to make sure you really get it and you understand what they're asking, what they're doing, and they don't want you to tell them something they don't want to hear. They want you to hear their story, because this is what's important. And stories are going to be really important to young people all the way through their youthful years. By the time we get to our middle years, and this is something really important I'm building to, we start focusing more on the quality of our life. Is it satisfying? Is it enriching? Is it completing our ideals and our plans for living? Is it giving us what we want? Is it something we want to share from the standpoint of quality, purpose, and happiness? You know, we start not caring so much about the sequence. And that's because as our soul develops its presence in the world, it doesn't care about stories. The soul has more in common with the embryo than it does with when you were 12 years old. Because your soul is really here to bring you the quality of your life. And we'll come back to that. But now we go through the middle years and we're focused upon the quality we want to have. Whether it's doing all the things on our goal planning list, or whether it's coming up with something new or wanting an adventure and brightening up our lives, your soul is really in charge of orchestrating that. And getting back to that is what decompresses your story, makes your stories a little less important. You're still going to cling to them. You're still going to build them. And then by the time you retire, okay, what's happening is you're not living every day so much. So you're looking back on everything that came before. So your story is going to gain a great deal more importance after you retire. Great deal more important. But you know what? They don't have to. Here is the key. There is one special key to keeping you refreshed every day of your life. And that is choose your life. Just choose it. And you can turn any challenging or bad story into something better. You can't always make something horrible into something good, but you can turn it into meaningful. You could turn it into, this is what I will make of it, by just choosing how you experience it, choosing what will come of it, choosing what you want to happen next. Choose your life. Okay, now having said that, we're going to turn all of this over to Nancy. This is a beautiful chapter, actually. I love this chapter and the way it's written. You can tell I really, really enjoyed recovering these messages of wisdom from him and putting them into script for you. So, Nancy, you just take over. Nancy's going to read about the first, give or take a few lines, about the first third of the book. And I'll get back when it's necessary and make my comments.
Thank you, Glenda, and thank you for that setup for this. It is a beautiful chapter, and I hope everybody had a chance to look it over. But if not, it's going to hit you in a beautiful place today. So we are on chapter 23, as Glenda said, the end of story, the beginning of life. And Yeshua's message reads as such. He says, in the beginning, life was given as a gift unto itself. It existed long before there was a story to tell about it, and life will endure long after the story has ended. Life does not depend upon stories for its authenticity and authority. Although it does seek to experience and to fulfill its nature, for that reason, life connects with story. Stories are the containers of experience. Human beings are natural storytellers. They enjoy their stories, learn from them, and explore the future with unbounded freedom through that creative medium. Whether they are told, lived out, or just held in one's mind for the meaning they bring, stories provide a context for sharing, learning, and including others in the pageants of life. Stories are as ancient as language, and storytelling is a unique facet of human sentience. Stories are a marvelous, creative tool for sculpting awareness and developing character, as long as one knows they are stories. The only problem is that stories are often misused and confused with other important functions and principles of life. For example, in the absence of a purpose, a goal, or a mission in life, a person will look to his story or acquired stories for instructions about what to do next. Stories begin to direct his life and steal authority from him. Often, social leaders will manipulate communities and nations with stories that embrace the history or aspiration of large numbers of people. You are not your story, and you are not the obliged servant of your history's perpetuation. I'm sorry, he said, you are not your history, and you are not the obliged servant of your history's perpetuation. You are also not your story. That's so big for me, Glenda. I think it's very freeing, and it lifts you up above a lot of difficult stories when you realize that, you know.
Absolutely. And I have a direct quote. It's from later on in the same chapter, but I'm going to bring it forward now because it's from Yeshua. It's what he says about it, it's short, and I'm going to read it because you won't be reading that today. He says, I will always be with you, sharing your hopes and anxieties. I will be in your heart to guide you in your choices. But remember, I am a servant to love and often a rebel to story.
He certainly was. And it didn't always fit what people expected. I think of Judas.
Well,
Judas had a story. He had a story.
Absolutely.
And he expected Yeshua to play it out the way, yeah.
That's right. So. The main reason, now this is my opinion, but the main reason the Jews did not accept him as the Messiah is he did not fulfill your story. All they had to do was experience him as a person and know the truth, but they were coming at him with the story that he had to fit into, and he wouldn't do that. And he was willing to pay the price for that.
And he did pay the price for that. Yeah.
He did pay the price for that because he always was loyal to his Father and to truth. And he acted in respect to love. And he freely admitted he was often a rebel to story. Now, this is what a lot of young people have to go through with their families when they get into their 20s. They may make choices for profession or marital choices or residential choices or just not living in, you know, their parents' city anymore, not hanging around the home territory. They're called to rebel against their story. But and that's natural if we're talking about their parents' story, because we're not obligated to live our parents' or grandparents' or great-grandparents' story. But I think it is important, and I just want to say, I think it is important to be aware of your own story, in the sense, I just use myself as an example, just in the sense that I could remember when I was only 3 years old, I told my mom I was going to be an artist. She made sure I got art lessons. I was, and I painted all the time. So I was building my story. So when I got into college, I did not want to be redirected into art history, because my professors didn't like that I was a realist painter in a time of abstract expressionism and a lot of avant-garde artistic creations. Okay, they didn't like it, and they thought I was old-fashioned, therefore I should go into art history. See, they were imposing their story on me, or they were trying to. And I couldn't get around it because they wouldn't give me a reference in painting. Okay, so I just finally said, okay, I'll do it. I accepted it. But I went there by my own choice. And when I got there, I was also again put in other people's stories. But I chose. And I said, okay, I'll do it, but I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to learn from Leonardo da Vinci and Rembrandt and Matisse and Monet how to be a better artist myself. In other words, I went back to my own purpose. I didn't let them enslave me inside their story. I kept to mine. So I'm not saying that you, as a person, don't have the right to build some story around your loves, your intention, and your desires for life. You know, you may have worked very hard to have credentials in certain areas of practice. You may have a love for certain things, and you have experience now that you're putting into the container of your story. But you may have to rebel against stories that are not yours. Okay? That's what we're saying. So I just wanted to make that point clear.
Right. Because they can be so limiting. Stories can be really limiting. And
when they're not yours.
Yeah. Well, and people let them, we let them define ourselves about, you know, it's
exactly.
Like, this is who I am, my story, my history. I think people that are in addictive situations, when they get through recovery and they get that, I think they heal because they recognize, oh, I'm not my story. I'm redefined
right.
by the truth of my being. And I think it's so beautiful how he's telling us how to do that and, you know, move
mm-hmm.
through it gracefully with love. It's
every
the love
day
in the story.
Yeah, every day that you make a choice, you're shaping your story, but it's got to be your story.
Hmm.
Okay.
True.
Take over.
Okay,
take
we're going to move on. Yeah, Yeshua says, he continues, time is a wondrous and powerful dynamic of our universe that is yet to be seen accurately. Time is a dynamic of energy, ordination, and attraction, and not just the basis of history and future potential. Through the addiction to stories, however, time is feared, maligned, and considered a source of aberration. When you view time as the consecutive record of events, whether physical or social, you create history. His story, her story, its story. For lack of higher understanding, People make sense out of time with the stories they tell. This creates the desire to see the future as a continuation or correction of the past. And nothing new ever happens. When a story ends, there is often pain and sorrow. This is falsely blamed on time. The real hurt is caused because you believed in the story more than you believed in life. You took an identity from the story that you believed in more than yourself. Then the story ended. You felt betrayed or lost. When I said long ago that a man must lose his life to find it, I was referring to the delusion of story-generated identities. If you would truly possess the fullness of life, you must shift your attention from the identity you hold in stories to the truth of who you really are. Complete dependency on stories will cost a person his personal liberty and destroy creativity. He will long for the past, and even more so to be in present time, as if that were a strange and special place to be. I promise you, there is nothing but present time. It's just that you can't perceive it, and you are completely engaged in the perpetuation of your history. What you long for is to be free of your stories while yet retaining the positive connections and experiences that built them. There is a way to do that. But first, you must understand the limited nature of stories and the greater power of life. Stories express the adventure of life, but they can become prisons when they begin consuming your life for the sustaining of the story. Some stories are so widely believed, they seem like reality. Many souls endure their stories with thoughtless submission, and others, sensing a trap, react rebelliously. The drama between teenagers and parents provide many examples of this. Teenage conflict is nothing more than a young person pushing back on a parental story at a moment in time when he has gained enough self-awareness to envision a different destiny. Glenda, you just spoke about that.
Yeah, exactly.
Really clearly.
Well, I'm sorry for the spoiler, but it seemed to be important at the time I spoke it.
Well, no, it builds on that, but makes sense, and I see it playing out. I'm sure we all do. I can feel everybody nodding, saying, yep.
Oh, yeah.
I can see
that. Oh, we've all been there. Some of us had a little more disagreement than others, but we've all been there. Nature requires it. Nature requires it because we're a new generation, and coming on after us is another and another and another new generation. And it doesn't mean that it's going to be fought with anger or dispute, but it'll certainly contain some surprises and some disagreements and redirections. And part of parenting is to understand that.
It is. It's a hard part, but it's a key part. You're giving parenting lessons here. I love it.
It's unavoidable. I think when anything is unavoidable, wisdom requires that we face it.
Glenda, can you respond? I think this is such a big comment where he says, complete dependency on stories will cost a person his personal liberty and destroy creativity.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I've counseled so many people who really need to make a change, and they'll say, but I have invested most of my life in doing things this way.
And they think they were investing in truth. They think they were investing in a solid base reality. And what liberates them is realizing that a lot of what they invested in was just a story. And stories can be rewritten. You know, if nothing else, you create educational training around what you thought you were going to innovate around. Let's say you invested in a certain level of technology. Well, technology moved ahead of you, and you never got to make your innovation. But still, all the work you put into it is applicable in another dimension of that technology. Nothing you put life into is ever wasted, but you've got to be freed up enough to be flexible and to look for how it can apply to a little bit different result. Maybe teaching, maybe research. It could be different for each person, but when a person gets to a point where they cannot make a change and they keep losing, because they do not want to waste a prior investment, they're in this predicament he's talking about.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yes, I can see that. And he brings up that point of always be here now. This is where the beauty is, the magic is. This is where it is. And have your love be right here. Not wishing to be somewhere else. Yeah.
Yeah. Is there any more, Nancy?
No, okay. I'm going to move on. He says that at our best, we make choices about life each day as we go along. Some choices are of long duration and consume much of our life. However, we still need to acknowledge frequently that the choice was and is ultimately ours. Otherwise, one may become entrapped by habitual expectations that reduce consciousness. All compulsory behavior, every unnatural habit and dependency has its roots within some story hidden just beneath the surface of consciousness. Many valuable therapies have been developed to help a person bring submerged stories up to conscious view, thereby releasing dysfunctional content. Many times, this kind of healing has changed a person's view on life and restored a willingness to live. Even so, this is not the ultimate answer for personal liberation. There are simply too many stories to examine and resolve, that's for sure. Too much involvement in reviewing past events can reinforce an already strong belief that one's history is actually the key to one's future. This is just a new dependency and a new story. To be truly liberated from your history, you must first be restored to the knowledge that you were created to live beyond and above all stories. Your life is special unto itself. You are a creator of stories, and love is the redeemer of stories. Every story, one way or another, is potentially a love story. It may not be about fulfilled love, but still it is about love, desired love, denied love, lost love, broken love, oppressed love, tender love, tough love, forbidden love, jealousy, refused love, hate, forgotten love, sacrifice, service, or compassion. Your challenge is to find the power of love within whatever story you live. And that is the end point for our reading today, and I think that's a wonderful sentence to underline. Your challenge.
Oh, yeah.
Is the power of love.
Oh, I love that every story is potentially a love story.
Yeah.
It depends upon what you choose within it.
Yes.
And every day you make a new choice. I would say that's much more important in stories that you're not as agreeable to. You're going through, let's just put it this way. You wanted to have a family, so you got a mortgage, you bought a home, took out a mortgage, you had to find a career close to home so you could participate in a young family. Okay. That's a big obligation. That's a big responsibility. And some days, despite all of the love you have for what you did, you got to remember that you chose it. Otherwise, it can get to be oppressive. It's just like too many rainy days can cause you to start disliking rain. But if it comes as a refreshment from a drought, you love the rain. You know, you've got to get back to where you're choosing life and your days are filled with life. I would recommend that you, a really, really good focal point for your meditation and your prayers as well is, Lord, teach me to love every moment of my life.
Mm-hmm.
Teach me how to choose what I'm living and love what I experience so that I may build all of my stories into a love story. And there are people who've done that in the most horrible of circumstances. And they have gone on to live remarkable lives that we appreciate and respect years after their life. They are our heroes, our heroines that had the courage to love and choose even the worst of stories, because love and choice will take you back to life. You bring enough life inside even a bad story, and you'll have a good ending.
I like that. Love and choice will take you back to life.
That's true. Back to life.
Right. And I think it's important that he tells us. I mean, literally, you know, it's a simple recommendation just to acknowledge frequently that our choices are ours and we are choosing. And look at that. Look at what you're choosing, how you're choosing, and that it's ultimately your choice. What a respectful thing that it's, you know, we're not automatons. We get to choose.
That's right. And there's another interesting thing about that, which I hope there's a context we can take this up. If not, I'll just bring it up. Okay, and that is sometimes we can wonder if something is right for us, whether it's where we live, a job we have, or a friendship we have. You know, even the best of friends can get to the point where it feels like you've outgrown each other. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But here's how you tell. Here's how you know. Can you be in that work, in that relationship, in that situation or location or whatever the item is you're looking for discovery about? Can I be here just as presence? Can I know myself? Am I present in this place, or do I want to be somewhere else? Do I need to be somewhere else because I cannot be present here? You go out
to lunch
with your old best friend and you're sitting there having lunch, having a pleasant conversation, and your mind starts drifting to places you'd rather be. You're not exactly bored. It's just you're finding it hard to be present. You're at work, and you're finding it hard to be present with what you do. The revelation of presence is a mind-blowing piece of truth. And it's really hard sometimes to face up to it and say, no, I'm not present here. I'm facing a really, really big choice in my life right now. And that is, do I want to stay located where I am? I'm being given some really nice opportunities to relocate, and it would be in a scenic place with financial benefits that would go along with it. But at the same time, I'm very present where I am. I'm very happy where I am. And I don't know that those opportunities will bring a sense of presence to me. So I'm using this technique myself right now because I've got some big choices to make. And I've got to make them soon because once I renew a lease, you know, I'm here for another year and I forfeited those opportunities I was offered. We all get into places like that. You know, we're deciding where to go to college. We're deciding who we want to marry, you know? And it's not always about romance. It's about who makes me feel at home. Not at home in the sense of dining room table or sitting down to have a recreational moment or have kids or whatever. It's not always that. It's being at home with yourself. Do you feel at home with yourself in that relationship? At work, you're trying to decide which job to take. Which one makes you feel at home with yourself? That's your presence. Do you feel present with this job? Do you feel present with that job? You're studying a teacher. You're studying a science or perhaps a way of life. And you say, which one am I at home with? Do I feel at home with myself when I'm with it? It makes a huge clarification in your deciding process because the one place you can never escape is being at home with yourself. And if you're not there, you're not going to be happy. If you're not there, you're not going to fulfill your life. If you're not there, you're not really anywhere else. And that's where you choose life. Because life is not in the history books. Life cannot really be forecasted by a fortune teller. Someone who gets to know you and has intuitive sensitivity with you can help guide you to places you might like, to things you might feel comfortable with. So I'm not disparaging the value of getting a little bit of counseling on how to take in decisions, where to be, and how to view your history. You know, the thing is, there are some parts of your history you might have just terribly hated when you were there. You get older and you realize how much it taught you and you're really quite okay with it. So our perspective can change through our life, not just the situation. What's important is that you're comfortable with yourself and you're at home with yourself.
Mm-hmm.
I would rather feel.
Go ahead. Well, I was just going to ask you. Go ahead. No, you go ahead. Sorry.
That's all right. I would rather feel comfortable with myself in a hovel than to be uncomfortable with myself in a palace. That's all I was going to say.
Right.
The floor
I
is
love
yours,
that.
Nancy.
Well, I was just going to ask your clarification. It seems that he's kind of suggesting this, which is comforting to me. I mean, I'm not denigrating, you know, methods to help people work through a past trauma or a story. But when he suggests that, you know, too much involvement in reviewing it can, you know, give you that idea that your story is the key to your future. And that, you know, it seems more he's referring to this law of grace and your place in it to rise above the story. So, because I know a lot of people, they got to go back and live through it, or they define themselves through it, or they got to release it. And I'm thinking,
they rebuild it. By doing that,
yeah,
they rebuild it. And
yeah,
there's all kinds of therapies that are work that way. And I think they can work that way and be helpful if you will do it and release it and don't keep burrowing into it. You cannot change the past by going back and trying to relive it.
Right. Correct. Yeah, I mean, he's given a really strong recommendation.
There's a built-in contradiction to the very idea itself.
Mm-hmm.
But you can pass through it. You can do a swipe or two through it just to see, did I leave anything behind? Was there anything I missed? No, I'm ready to let go of it. And that's good. That's good. That can work. I know hypnotherapy works that way. You go back into your deep unconscious because you might have let go of everything you needed to let go of in your conscious mind, in your conscious memory, but there might have been something deeply imprinted in your neurological system or your unconscious mind, and going back and connecting with it again can help you come about that one more time through and letting go. But if you connect that way and you keep going back again and again and again, no, that's not going to, it's actually going to build more. And don't do that. That's not good. So, going back to meet an old friend you had a disagreement with, but you want to, you know, have one last goodbye or say, it's okay. You know, I understand why things happened the way they did. That's a good thing. It's something Yeshua would tell you to do. He actually, it's scriptural that he told. Somebody came to him and wanted to bless him. He said, well, go and talk to, I've forgotten whether it was a brother or a friend, but anyway, go and talk to this person. Let him know you've forgiven him. Get him out of your mind and then come to me, back to me, and I'll give you a blessing. So we can't build our future on top of rebuilding old memories. We build our future truly and sincerely by getting back to life.
Follow life in the living. Let the dead bury the dead.
That's right. You got it. You know, and one of the other pitfalls of following story into your future is that stories tend to be linear because time tracks tend to be linear. And you want more of the same thing, then just get into the story. You'll get more of the same thing.
Right. And that's why he said it. And then when the story ends, you feel betrayed and lost.
That's right. Okay. Well, I hope this brought pleasure and recovery of purpose in life to everyone today, and redeeming of your spirit of living, because, yes, you will create stories. you're going to hold on to the precious stories. Like, you know, your first child, your first grandchild, the first time you held, of course you're going to hold on to that. But that's not just a story. That's a precious memory that could exist in any time and space. You could be right now fully present and call up that memory without calling up the story around it.
Right.
So, we're not saying it's bad to have memories. Many of our memories are moments we cherish. And I think it'll be okay when you're in heaven to relive it again. I'll give you that as a voice of hope. So, yeah, of course we have precious memories. We're not saying we let go of that, but we're not going to build a story around everything. And we've got more to look at that next time. Well, not next time. We've got more time to spend on this chapter, but I really meant to say in the next chapter, it's called The Way. The Way will put together both dimensions of experience and universal reality, the quantum and the quantifiable, so that you are, as he said, I'm in the world, but not of the world. He is of the eternal, but he came to show us how to have a better life. And actually, it's very relevant to name the concluding chapter of this book, because what he called his teaching when he was here was the way. That's what the apostles called it. They didn't have a church. They didn't want to start a church because he didn't come in order to elevate privileged groups of people. He came to redeem the souls of individuals. We have an individual relationship with our Creator, with God Almighty, with the Holy Spirit. We are individuals in the presence of God. And we will each have our own way. But there are certain basic patterns and approaches to truth in finding our way back to God. And that's how this book is going to conclude. And it will summarize every chapter up to that point. It will be a profound experience for you. So hang on. And we've got, hang on. We're going to get there. In the meantime, we're going to work on this, our addiction to stories a little more. Because they actually do keep us stuck in the world. Okay. Let's go for it. Let's get ready for a blessing. But,
okay.
Let's call for, are there any questions, any remarks from our congregation, anything that you want to say or a blessing you would like to ask? We'll just keep our board open for a few moments, looking to see if anyone comes. Signs in at *6 and then pound.
Okay, I'm going to open up 430. You're open.
Yes. Interesting, Glenda, that you would talk about life and living today, because yesterday I experienced 1,000 lifetimes in one day. And during this call, I began to have a reunion of all of those lifetimes I experienced yesterday. Beautiful.
Oh,
it's a beautiful, easy moment.
Yes, it is.
To have 1,000 lifetimes in one day. Think of
all
the...
Well, they're all in you. They're all in you, and they're not on a timeline, Stormy. Mm-hmm. So, you know, they are in infinity along with you.
I know how eternal I am. But how it is that I experienced it yesterday when this is your theme today, life and living.
Okay, well, you were probably thinking in with me.
Yeah, God has a plan for me, doesn't he?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, he sure does.
Yeah, okay.
Well, we have Mr. Stormy, and I'm so glad. Your voice sounds strong, which means you're strong, and I'm so glad to hear you again.
I've been listening.
Oh,
thank
good.
You.
Good, right. Well, God bless you, Stormy. Let's get ready to bless everybody else, okay? All right, everyone. Now, let's get out of our fixed position. If there's one thing I'm sure affected you about learning about story is how it can put you in a very fixed position. So can listening for a long time just get you not moving, not generating energy, not flowing. So let's get ourselves in a flowing position. Stand up if you can, or at least sit up. Extend your legs. Extend your arms. Wave them about. Wiggle your shoulders and, you know, bend your back forward to the side right, to the side left. And take a deep, deep breath. Inhale and hold it a couple of seconds. So that your blood can carry it to all parts of your body. It doesn't take long. It travels fast. So just hold it and now blow it out. Take another deep breath, and this time through your nose if you can, so that it goes up to your sinuses. Hold it up there for a couple of seconds. Hold it, hold it. Now blow this one out through your mouth, okay? And let's go back and forth like that. Another one deep into your lungs. Extend that diaphragm as far as you can and hold it. Now blow it out, this time through your nose. We alternate like that until we've got every part of our body covered. The breath we hold in our sinuses goes quickly up to the brain. It's carried quickly by our blood system, our arterial system. And then it brings oxygen. You know, we may have just not been breathing much. Sometimes when I sit, could be just doing anything, could be resting, texting, watching a movie, listening to music. I'm just sitting there. And I get stiff, and I'm not breathing deep, and I lose my mental clarity. And I take a break, do the breathing drill. Everything changes. So if you can, move your like I said, move your legs, move your arms, get action going. You've been thinking and feeling. Now we want a little bit of activity. All right? And I'm going to offer my prayer to Yeshua because he said to ask and you receive. He wants you to be responsible in the seeking and the receiving. He doesn't want you to just be passive and saying to yourself, well, if God loves me, he'll know what I need. He'll do for me what I need. And Yeshua says, no, he won't. He's really quite happy with himself and where he is. He's quite happy with his eternity. Now, you got to let him know what you need. And it's a partnership that you're setting in motion. Actually, it truly is, because you're taking responsibility for knowing that you need something. You know, we can go through great extents of life
saying to ourselves, well, I don't know why it's not working. And we've never really taken stock of what we need. Well, now's your chance. You're gonna ask him for what you need. And first of all, I'm going to thank him for offering your blessing. So, blessing givers, will you stand and join me? Yeshua, the one who knows us inside and out, and yet you patiently wait for us to ask, because we must. It's part of the dynamic of life. We thank you for your patience. We thank you for your enduring love, for all the sacrifices you have made for us, all the foreplanning you've done for us to help us along the way, all the wisdom you have given to us, all the blessings. And what we are expressing now is gratitude, deep, deep gratitude for you, your gifts, and your presence in our life. And what gratitude we have that you choose to be present in our life. For that we are honored. For that we give thanks. And we seek to be closer to you. We seek to be in your embrace. We seek to be in your protection and your giving. And now we want to thank you for all of the tangible blessings you have given us. Where you have learned of our need, you gave us what we need, what was required. We thank you for taking care of our family and our loved ones that we can't be with. We thank you for caring for the children and seeing that they have a safe environment, that they have a community that will care for them, and that they will have a value system that allows them to grow up into the best adults, prospering and happy that they can be. We ask for your blessings upon our troubled world, that inside the chaos, we may find answers that bring peace to each of us individually. That we may see that even chaos can be a blessing, just as the storms of spring can bring new life, sunlight, winds that pollinate, and opportunities for growth that did not exist through long winter months. Help us to see the good in all things and the positive in all things. We pray that you be with those going through trouble and conflict and chaos, that they may use it to bring their life into a higher and better place. And now we ask all of these things in your holy name. Amen. Everybody on the call, now ask for your blessing in prayer as the blessing givers and I express and direct toward you the grace of our Heavenly Father, and the energy of the Holy Spirit, and your love for each of us. Blessing givers, let us stand together and begin.
Amen. Amen. And amen. The blessings of God are in you. The blessings of Christ and the Holy Spirit have been given. Now go in peace. I want you to lie down right now. I want you to find a horizontal place, whether it's your bed, a sofa, a mat on the floor, and lie down for at least 7 minutes. Just relinquish your engagement with the material world. Don't even pray. I don't want you going into your mind with words, not even in prayer. Just be still. Be empty, a vessel that can be filled, and all parts equal. Your blessings will be abundant. And we ask all blessings upon you. Amen.